Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. We're going to spend the majority of our time there this morning as we wrap up this series called In Blank We Trust. And I think that was a very fitting message to remind us of why we give, because we talked about it last week. We're investing in the kingdom. Many of us have different ways that we handle our money. Maybe it's in a savings account or an IRA or a 401k or different things like that we do to invest here on earth. And what we need to be doing even more than that is we need to be investing in kingdom work. We as a church, and we've said this many, many times, we're going to continue to say it, we're trying to find out how much we can give away, not in a frivolous way, not just throwing money out the window, but for kingdom work, to help people understand who Jesus is, to encourage them in their faith. We want to be involved in that. We don't want to be the church that's stingy and sits here and says, us four and no more, and we kind of lock the doors and don't let anyone in and hold everything here and build our little kingdom here. We want to be involved in God's kingdom here and around the world, and one of the ways we can do that is through our financial investment. If you found Psalm 65, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at this beautiful psalm. Verse 1, praise is rightfully yours, God, in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. All humanity will come to you, the one who hears prayer. Iniquities overwhelm me. Only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. You answer us in righteousness with awe-inspiring works, God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the distant seas. You establish the mountains by your power. You are robed with strength. You silence the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Those who live far away are awed by your signs. You make east and west shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's stream is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way, providing people with grain. You soften it with showers and bless its growth, soaking its furrows and leveling its ridges. You crown the year with your goodness. Your carts overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow, and the hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys covered with grain. They shout in triumph. Indeed, they sing. Father, as we spend these moments together this morning, may we hear and understand and apply your word. May we leave here changed, looking more like you today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been going through these 5 weeks, we've looked at five types of biblical givers. And as a refresher course, or if you haven't been here, we'll catch you up to date on what they are. The five givers are the beginning giver. That's Zacchaeus, and that is, I'm beginning my giving journey. If you remember Zacchaeus' story, he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life, changed his priorities, and immediately began to show up in how he handled his finances. Then the next is the consistent giver. That's Cornelius. I'm giving at least once a month. Number three is the tithing giver, and we looked at Abraham. I'm giving my first fruits, that's 10% of my income, to the Lord. Number four, the expanding giver. We talked about the Good Samaritan. I'm giving beyond my tithe to the vision of my church and needs that I encounter. And then lastly, the extravagant giver, and that's Barnabas. I'm living a radically generous life with all my resources. And what we've been trying to do is walk us through and find out, what does God really want from us? What God really wants from us is He wants our everything. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. He wants our words. He wants our thoughts. He wants our actions. He wants our finances. He wants us to live for Him and to look like Him. And one of the ways this plays out in our lives is through our finances. And so the goal is, hey, if we're not involved in giving in any way, we take that first step and become that beginning giver. And wherever we are on that scale, that we look and say, all right, God, what are you putting on my heart? What are you giving me a want to in my heart to help me to walk down that road and to be more like you? So our purpose this morning, as we talk about this idea of better than I deserve, is this: to remind us that all we have is a blessing from God. And we've talked about it time and time again, how everything that we have, even if it's our gifts and our talents and our abilities to go out and to work, God has given that to us. He has given us the talent that we need to go and do whatever it is, the job that we do, how we earn our living, what our career is, that he has given us that. It is a blessing from him. Our main point this morning: generosity expresses our confidence in a God who holds the future in his hands. Now, we could camp out right here on this statement for a little while, because there's a lot of things in here. But here's what we need to really understand. If we are being generous, we are basically looking at God and saying, God, you are sovereign. You're in charge of everything. You know my future, and I'm trusting you. And when we live there, God frees us up to live how he wants us to be. So we're going to look at a few things this morning, talking about better than I deserve. Number one, as we look at Psalm 65, God forgives my sin better than I deserve. Look back at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 65. Iniquities overwhelm me. Only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. It is easy to feel overwhelmed. It is easy to feel defeated. It is easy to feel like sin is on top of us. Maybe you've never been there. I know I've been there before, where you're just kind of going through and you're like, what is going on right now? Like every time I turn around, I'm trying to do what God wants. That's my desire. And I just keep going. And this sin is just owning me right now. It is just completely ruling me. And it's easy to feel that way. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 7 and into chapter 8 says this: for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Stop right there for a second. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want to obey Jesus. I really want to. That's the desire in my inner man, in my inner side. I want to be faithful to his word. I want to walk in righteousness. That's what I really want. But that's not how I live. I live constantly going away from that, running away from that. And Paul goes, man, I'm terrible. He says, I'm a wretched man. Now listen, can I be honest with you? This passage gives me hope. Because the Apostle Paul is kind of an important dude in Christianity, isn't he? I mean, he wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. He taught us so much in doctrine about who Jesus is and how he wants us to live. He's kind of an important dude. And I look at this and he's like, man, I struggle with sin. I'm like, right on. I'm right there with you. I get it. I'm totally following him on that. And he says, who will rescue me? And I love verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, we have to be careful. When we're studying the Bible, we need to remember one thing. Chapter and verse breakup is not inspired. Someone came along later and was like, hey, we should put a verse number there. We should put a chapter break up there. This is a great flowing example of that right there, is that Paul is going through and he's struggling and he's saying, man, I'm messed up. I don't know what's going on with me. I'm just constantly wanting to follow God, and I constantly am not. I'm terrible. But thank you, Jesus, for stepping in the way. And then he says, but guess what? Because I'm in Jesus, there's no condemnation on me. And so we're reminded that God forgives my sin better than I deserve. You know what we want in life all the time? We always say, I just want things to be fair. No, you don't. You don't at all. You want things to go your way. Fair is we get to pay for our own sin by spending eternity in hell. That's fair. Unfair is Jesus stepping in the way, becoming our sin, taking that penalty so that I get his righteousness. That's not fair at all, but that's going my way. And that's really what we want. And so we're reminded that God forgives my sin because Jesus is greater and bigger and stronger than any sin that we can face or experience. Many times we get into life, and even though we show up to church, and even though we read our Bible, and even though we desire to live for the Lord, there's this over here, whatever this is, whether it's lying or stealing or lust or greed or pride or envy, whatever is going on, this just kind of seems to rule over us. And God says, listen, you need to understand something. I've forgiven it, and not only have I forgiven it, there's no condemnation, and not only that, it doesn't have power over you anymore. The truth of the matter is, this rules over us because we choose to allow it to rule over us. We go back to what God saved us from for some reason. We don't know why. I think it's because we're stupid. Remember how God constantly calls us sheep, and we think, oh, that's so nice. We're, you know, fluffy and cuddly and everything. No, sheep are stupid animals. They're just dumb. And he looks at us, and he's like, yeah, y'all are dumb. Because I've given you everything you need to know right here, and you keep going this way. Anyway, but he knows that, and he's bigger than that, and he's stronger than that. And here's what we need to remember. If sin can't overwhelm you, nothing on earth can, not even your finances. One of the biggest reasons that we feel that we can't be involved in the ministry of giving is we don't think we have enough. Let me let you know something. You have exactly the right amount to be generous. Because it's not about wealth. Generosity comes from a decision to be generous. We always make provision for what's important to us. I remember years ago in our church in Florida, and we used the Word of Life quiet time there, just like we promote here as well. And it's at that time it was about $20 for that. And there was a family that they had season tickets to the Tampa Bay Rays. They had season tickets to the Tampa Bay Lightning, and they went to about two or three Bucks games every year. And the parents came to me and said, yeah, we just don't have any money for one of those book things, that $20. You just can't set it back. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know how many times you've gone out and spent, I don't know how much, going to a sports game. And I love sports. But we have to have right priorities. We always make provision for what's important to us. The next thing we need to understand in this idea about my sin is forgiven better than I deserve is that every single one of us, every single one of us can live a holy life. God has not called you to live a life of being mediocre. He's not called you to a life that you just kind of get by just a little bit. He's called you to live a life of holiness. Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. The reason that we are to live holy is because God is holy. He's called us. He set us apart. He's the one that strengthens us. He is a holy God, and he wants us to be holy. And he doesn't just sit up there and say, all right, I want you to be holy, and that doesn't help us. We have this great thing that happened in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Jesus had gone back to heaven. The believers are in Jerusalem. They're gathered together. They're in prayer meeting, by the way. Great things always happen in prayer meeting, corporate prayer meeting. All right, and so they're in there, they're gathered together, and all of a sudden, something starts happening. There's noise, there's this rush of wind that comes through. You see these little tongues of fire on each person, and the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell believers for the first time, never to leave them. And in the Old Testament, we would see the Spirit of God would come and go. In the New Testament, in the age of the church, which we live in, we see that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. If you're a true believer in Jesus, you have God in you. And guess what? God in you is bigger and stronger and more powerful than Satan outside of you. He is bigger and stronger and more powerful than anything we could face. He's called us to live a holy life. Blessing and fulfillment are found in God's presence and promises. I love this. Isaiah chapter 1 says this, "Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land." Now, I know that when we read this verse, half of you in there are saying, "See, I knew that Alabama football was somewhere in the Bible. Right there it is, crimson red." The other half of you are like, "Yeah, see, it's right in there as sin. That's what it's laid down. This has nothing to do with football." This is saying that God was saying, "I'm going to settle something in your life, that I'm going to make provision for your sins to be completely wiped out, completely gone, completely stain-free in your life, and that real blessing and fulfillment are not found in our finances, they're found in relationship with God. Sometimes those finances come along with it, but that is not the promise. The promise is not, hey, give and I'm going to give you back a lot of money. The promise is, hey, live for me and you're going to see this incredible blessing from being in my presence, from having relationship with me. And so God forgives my sin better than I deserve. Number two, God answers my prayers better than I deserve. Look at verses 5 and 8 in Psalm 65. "You answer us in righteousness with all inspiring works, God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the distant seas. You establish the mountains by your power. You are robed with strength. You silence the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Those who live far away are awed by your signs. You make east and west shout for joy." God answers my prayers better than I deserve. Why is that? Well, first of all, God is an exceedingly good God. Psalm 145, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made." Psalm 86, 5, "For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you." God is an exceedingly good God. We love to think about how God is love. We love to think about how he is mercy and how he is grace. That is who he is. He is a good God. He is not some great cosmic killjoy who sits up there looking down to see who he can smite. He's not looking for you to mess up so he can throw a lightning bolt down at you. That's not who God is. Yes, he is a God of justice, and that is an important part of his characteristic. But he is a good God that loves to show kindness to his people. Number two, God always hears your prayers. Have you ever felt like when you pray, it just kind of hits the ceiling and falls back down? And you think, man, that didn't go anywhere. Can I tell you something? God always hears your prayers, regardless where you are, regardless of what they are. God always hears you. Here's the amazing thing. At the most, this might be pushing it just a little bit, but at the most, I can do two things at once. Maybe. All right, most of the time, it's not even that. It's like 1 1/4 because I do the other one not very well. All right, I'm not a good multitasker. God does not have that problem. Right now, every single one of us could start talking to God, and every single person who is a believer around the world could start talking to God at the same exact moment, and he would hear every single word that we said. Every single one. He hears our prayers. Look at Job 22, says this, "You will pray to him, and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows." 1 John 5, "This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God always hears your prayers. God always answers your prayers. God always answers your prayers. Matthew 7 says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, does this mean that whatever we ask God, he's just going to give to us exactly the way we want it? No. You know why? He's a lot smarter than we are. He has the full scope of eternity to understand. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for his glory. He always answers us, even if the answer isn't exactly what we want to hear. He always answers the right way. He always answers his way. I remember when I was growing up, there'd be times where I'd ask my mom or my dad for something that I think I really wanted. And they would say, no. Now, is that an answer? Yes, that's an answer. Is it the answer I wanted? No. Was it the best answer? Most of the time, yes. Here's the good news. With God, it's not a most of the time, it's an all the time that he answers the right way. I think I jokingly told you last week or the week before that, you know, of all the billions and billions of dollars out there, I've just been asking God for 1 million. I feel like that's not being greedy. There's a lot of money out there. I'm just asking for 1 million. And God's like, no, that wouldn't be good for you at all. That's an answer. Might not be the answer that I want, but it is an answer. And it's the answer that is the best. God always answers your prayers. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting." God always answers your prayers, especially when we're asking for things that he always already wants to give us. Remember Solomon? He's a pretty important dude. He was king after David. And God came to him and said, "Hey, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. You want fame, you want riches, whatever you want." And he's like, "Man, I don't know what I'm doing." Anyone else in that realm? I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I was joking with someone the other day. I was like, when did we get to be the adults in the room? How did that happen? Like, I don't know what's going on. Like, we're just kind of sometimes in life, you're just kind of stumbling your way through it. And that was Solomon. He's like, "God, would you just give me wisdom?" And God's like, "Yep, I'm going to give it to you." He always answers our prayers. But we have to make sure that we pray until our heart lines up with God's heart. Psalm 37, the psalmist writes this, "Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely." Look at this. "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires." This is a very important verse because it doesn't say if you just believe in God, he's going to give you whatever you want. It says take delight in him and he will give you your heart's desires. When we take delight in something, what we do is we take our heart and say, this is something I love. And so when we're putting our heart in line with God's heart, and we're saying, all right, God, I love you. You are the one who's the most important. I'm all in with you. Guess what happens? Our desires begin to change, and the things that we ask for are the things that are important to God. So we begin to pray for people who don't know Jesus. Man, I hope that you have people that you're praying for every week that don't know Jesus. I was looking the other day, and there's somewhere, I lost count, but it was somewhere around 45 people that every week that I'm praying for that don't know Jesus. Now, some of those people I probably won't see ever again here on planet Earth, and so I'm just going to keep on praying for them. People that I met, you know, just in a random conversation, or people that live far away or anything like that. And I realized something is really important. Yes, we need to be sharing the gospel. That is so important for us. But we need to make sure that we are going before the throne of grace with this person and saying, Jesus, this person needs you. Without you, they don't have hope. They don't have forgiveness. They don't have salvation. They need you. And we need to be going all the time before God's throne with people who are not saved. We need to be asking God for wisdom. We need to be asking God that he would give us biblical discernment. We need to be asking God when we show up to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or to a Bible study, we need to be asking God, God, would you speak to me today? Would you change my heart today? When we open up His Word on a daily basis, we need to be digging in and saying, God, help me to change and look like you. These are the things that God wants us to pray for, that He will give to us because we're lining our heart up with His. Jesus demonstrated this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember right before He was arrested? He took His disciples out and He said, hey, let's go out and let's pray a little bit. And they kept falling asleep. I understand that. I've been in some of those prayer meetings before. I've led some of those prayer meetings before. And He goes, and this is what He says in Matthew 26, going a little further. He fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again a second time He went and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Now listen, we need to understand something very important. Jesus was not concerned about what was going to happen to Him physically. He wasn't concerned about the mocking and the beating and the crown of thorns. He wasn't concerned about the whipping that He was going to get. He wasn't even concerned with hanging on the cross. You know what he was talking about becoming sin, being separated for the first and only time in all of eternity, being separated from God the Father, that this was a big deal, that the weight of all of the sins of all of humanity was going to be placed on Him. He was going to become the scapegoat. And He's like, this isn't really what I want to do. This isn't going to be fun. Not my will, though. Your will. And that is lining our heart up with God. And so God forgives my sin better than I deserve. God answers my prayer better than I deserve. Number three, God provides for my needs better than I deserve. Look there in verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 65. You visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's stream is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way, providing people with grain. You soften it with showers and bless its growth, soaking its furrows and leveling its ridges. God provides for my needs better than I deserve. He does this because He cares and He can't stop caring. We already said that God is an exceedingly good God. All the time, if you spend time around church at all, you might hear the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we understand His big love that He has for everybody. But do you understand the love that He has for you? For you specifically. I love to take that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I'd like to put my name in there. For God so loved Brad. And you put your own name in there. Do you understand that He cares for you? Not just blanket people. But you as an individual, He is interested in you, He loves you, He cares for you, He desires to know you intimately and for you to know Him intimately. He wants relationship, He cares for you. Go back again, we looked at this already, but I want to go a little further. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, we read this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 9, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He gives because He cares for you. You see, when we enter into personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we have something that is beyond understanding, beyond explanation. It is this direct connection, this direct conduit to Almighty God. What did Jesus say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God cares for us so deeply that He gives and He can't stop giving. If we back up to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Here's the truth of the matter. Even if we had no physical blessings, he still cares and provides for us because he is an exceedingly good God. And he gives to us exactly what we need. Number four, God takes care of my future better than I deserve. Look at verses 11 through 13 of Psalm 65. You crown the year with your goodness. Your carts overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow, and the hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys covered with grain. They shout in triumph. Indeed, they sing. God takes care of my future better than I deserve, but we need to understand that you get what you chase. So chase the right crown. You get what you chase. Whatever you begin to seek after is exactly what you're going to get. If you decide that the most important thing on earth is fame or money or a great job, you'll get there. But can I tell you something? When we decide that the most important thing is relationship with Jesus, and we decide the most important thing is living for him above all else, that's exactly what we get. What did he say there? Seek first his righteousness. Seek after God and his righteousness first, and all those other things will be added to you. In Matthew 6, 19, Jesus said this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Chase the right crown. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We are to go after the crown that lasts for all eternity, and that's relationship with Jesus. We also need to remember that only God can create abundance and overflow that lasts. Look again there in Psalm 65, verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness. Your carts overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow, and the hills are robed with joy. Only God creates abundance. Listen, we can chase after wealth all we want. We can chase after prestige. We can chase after a big bank account, all that we want. But only God is the one who can give to us. Everything that we have, everything is from him. Everything that we have is from God. It's because he gave it to us. Only he can create that. And listen, you might be successful. In fact, you can be successful, but your success should point others to Jesus. I've tried to hold off on giving any Super Bowl references, but I got to give you one right now. There's a player for the Philadelphia Eagles named Zach Ertz. He's a tight end. And there are a number of players on the Eagles who are believers, who are outspoken believers. This week, during the Super Bowl week, biggest game of their career coming up, Zach Ertz was asked, what's the most important thing? And he said this, the most important thing is for us to make disciples. That's why we're here. That we have been called to reach others with the gospel. And I'm sitting there thinking, Dude makes a lot of money, all right? He's a professional football player. He's making a lot of zeros there on the check and on the good side of the decimal point, if you know what I mean. All right? That's who's, and he is about ready to be on the biggest stage that he could be in his profession. And he's saying the most important thing is to make disciples. And he's sitting there in front of media, who I'm sure most of them, not believers. And he sat there and he just went through and spent about 3 or 4 minutes talking about why it was important for him to make disciples and how he goes about doing that and people being baptized and all of those sort of things. You can be successful, but your success should point others to Jesus. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of what is truly life. Psalm 112 says this, good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He will never be shaken. The righteous one will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. You can be successful in this life. There's nothing wrong with that. But take that and use that for God's glory. Use that to reach people with the gospel. Find out where it is that God is working and join him there. Jump in. Get involved in what's going on here. What's going on around the world. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, church, to not just show up and meet and eat some donuts and sit in some nice chairs and head home. We have a responsibility to make disciples. And we can do that as we all give and serve together. We've been learning a generosity prayer. We're going to go ahead and put that on the screen. I want you to go ahead and just read this with me out loud, if you would. I thank God who has blessed me in all ways, at all times, with more than I need. Lead me to live generously, share joyfully, and look expectantly toward my future. Again, this is not a magical prayer. This is just a way to help us line our hearts up with God's heart. What are our five takeaways this morning, and we'll be done. Number one takeaway, God is better. God is better. God is better than anything that you can dream up or think up or earn or buy or acquire or do. God is better. God is best. Number two, God is worthy of my worship. I worship through reading and studying the Bible, praying, singing, how I live, and how I give. If God is better, if he's truly better, then he is worthy of my worship. My worship is not just coming and singing a song. My worship is everything about me. Every aspect, every area of my life. That is worship. Number three, true worship of God invades every area of my life, my family, my career, my school, and my finances. We're worshiping God with all that we have in every area of our life. Number four, the way I give to the kingdom of God is one of the indicators of my relationship with God. Now listen, there are a lot of good things in this world that we can get involved in and give our money towards and pull our resources towards, but there is nothing greater than the ministry of the gospel. Nothing. We do that here through our church, and we've told you before, 8% of the money that we give automatically goes out the door right away without any questions asked. When it comes in, bam, we turn around as quick as we can, send it right back out, and it goes through our association, goes through our state convention, goes through the Southern Baptist Convention, goes around the world right away, everything that we give. So the more that we give, the more that we give. All right, that's how a percentage works, all right? The more that we give. That happens right away. And so the most important thing that we can do is give to the ministry of the gospel. We have things around our state that are incredible ministries. We have things around this country that are incredible ministries, that are gospel-centered ministries that we can be a part of in our giving, absolutely. There are other good things out there that aren't gospel-centered. And they might be doing a good thing, but if they're not a part of the gospel ministry, they're not part of the best thing. Number five, if we wrap up this series, let me just ask you this. Do I truly and completely trust in God? What's the title of our series? In blank, we trust. I cannot fill in that blank for you. I can only fill that blank in for me. But if each one of us would say, hey, you know what? I really, honestly, truly trust God with my everything, with my future, with my family, with my finances, with my career, with everything. If I really trust in God, do you know what we could do for the sake of the gospel together? Man, it'd be unbelievable. I mean, already this last year, in the month of December, in 1 month, we gave over $9,000 just to missions. That's unreal. That's huge. That's amazing. But what if that wasn't an anomaly? What if that happened all the time, that we just committed and said, you know what? I'm all in. God, I'm completely trusting you with everything. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I don't know how it all works. That's the idea of faith. That's the idea of trust. Do I really trust God? Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for how it challenges us and convicts us. Lord, my prayer is that each of us would be able to fill in that blank with you. That we wouldn't trust in our family. We wouldn't trust in our career. We wouldn't trust in our bank account. We wouldn't trust in our sports teams. We wouldn't trust in anything except for you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who look and act and talk and think just like you. And that because of that, we are able to live on mission. Father, may we be a generous people for the sake of the gospel. May we desire to be involved in what's happening for the sake of the gospel here in Springville and literally around the world. May we do that through our going. May we do that through our praying. May we do that through our sending. And may we do that through our giving. Father, that from right here in this church, with this group of people, that we can see the world change for your honor and glory, that we would, alongside of others, say our main goal, the most important thing that we have, is to make disciples. Father, may that be true of all of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our financial status is, regardless of what our gifts and our talents and our abilities are, regardless if we think we can stand up and sing a song or stand up and preach a sermon or stand up and teach a class, regardless of any of that, that our desire would be to make disciples. Lord, help us to put our money where our God is. Help us to not give you simply lip service, but that we live it out in our lives. Lord, this morning, I know that there's probably a few people in this room that don't have relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would help them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that their darkened heart would be enlightened, that they would understand how much you care for them, how much you love them, that you died for their sins. And Father, I pray this morning that they would say yes to you. So church, right now, without anyone looking around, I'm going to ask you a question that I ask a lot because it's an important question. It's this: do you know Jesus? I don't mean do you know about Jesus. I mean, do you know Jesus? Have you understood how much he loves you? Have you become overwhelmed by grace? His unmerited favor on you, that simply because of who he is, he created a way for you to have forgiveness and eternity in heaven. Would you this morning just say yes to him? You just right there in your seat in the quietness of your heart, you can just say, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I believe. I'm trusting in you that you are who you said you are, and you did what you said you did. And in just a moment, when we stand to sing, Pastor Josh will be right down here. I'll be right down here. I don't care where you're sitting. I don't care who is around you. If God is putting a want to in your heart this morning, would you come and talk to one of us? Believer, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? God is at work all around us. And he wants us to get involved in serving, in worship, and in giving. And maybe this morning you just need to commit to God. God, I'm going to give more than I ever have before, and I don't know where it's going to come from, but I'm going to do it because I trust you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to be obedient, to do what you've put a want to in our heart this morning to do. In Jesus' name, amen.